I wanted to preach tonight on losers I've met in life, but the Lord wouldn't let me preach it, so I'm not going to preach on that. I told the Lord I wouldn't even mention any names, but I have met a few losers in my lifetime, amen? But anyways, we're not preaching on that. I'm gonna teach Psalms chapter 1 here tonight. It's just be a little Bible lesson on a very familiar psalm, but I believe it's a good psalm. So we'll read the book of Psalms, not the whole book, just chapter 1. That'd be the longest service ever, amen? But we'll read a whole chapter here, so if you read this with me, then you at least will have read a chapter in your Bible today, amen? And nobody has to know it was only 6 verses. So Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Let's pray. Lord, I love you, and Lord, I thank you for saving me. And Lord, it is good to be in church on a Wednesday night. I pray you'd bless your people that came. And Lord, I know people live busy and hectic lives, and Lord, they're here. And Lord, they're here on purpose. And so Lord, I pray you'd bless them. I pray they'd hear from heaven here tonight. And so I pray you'd touch, anoint me, Lord. I desperately need you, Lord. I need your touch. Lord, without you, I can do nothing but fail. So help me, Lord, and bless your people. And I pray, bless the service in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalms chapter 1 is a psalm that was written by David. And really, it's a contrast between the righteous man and the wicked man. The first 3 verses tells you about the righteous man. The next three, verses 4 through 6 tell you about the righteous man. The ungodly man. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be an ungodly man. Amen. And so I'm just going to go down here through the verses and see what we can't get here tonight. Probably not anything new. But anyways, this is what the Lord laid in my heart. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man." I don't know about you, but I'd like to be blessed. Amen. I have been blessed. But I'm telling you, to be blessed by God is the greatest privilege on earth that you can have, is to have God's blessing in your life. And the Bible says that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. What you see here is you see the natural downward progression of the ungodly man. You see first that he's walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Then you see that next he's standing in the way of sinners. And then the third thing you see is he's sitting in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't start by sitting in the seat of the scornful. It's a progression. It's a natural downward path of the ungodly man. You know, there's an interesting, I didn't write the verses down, but in the book of Jeremiah, there's an interesting few verses, and it talks about the sinner and how he first does his sin in the darkness. And you know, that's how many people are. That's how sinners are. The first time they do something, they don't do it in the open. You know, you take young people, maybe still living at home, they don't broadcast to their parents, "Hey, I'm about to do this sin." No, what do? They wait till there's no authority or no parent or no adult around, and then they go and they do that which they not a sin, something that's wrong. And listen, if you have to be by yourself to do certain things, there's probably a chance it's not a good thing, amen? I would question what you do in your secret life, amen? It does matter, God sees it. But anyways, the first time many people did something that was wrong, they did it in secret. They waited till nighttime, they waited till they were alone, or maybe with a certain group of friends that were already partaking, but they do it in the secret. They do it in the dark. Why? They're scared, they're a little embarrassed, they know it's wrong, they're nervous, they don't want to get caught. And then there in Jeremiah, it says, I wish I had written the chapter down, but I didn't. It says the next thing they do is then they begin to do it in the daytime. You know, the first time they did it and they waited for the hammer to fall, they waited to get caught, and maybe they didn't. And it's a shame if you didn't get caught the first time, amen. It doesn't mean you got away with it. Just mean that judgment is a little long time in coming. And maybe you're here tonight doing something you shouldn't be doing. The fact that you haven't got caught doesn't mean you got away with it. God's just giving you a little extra rope to hang yourself a little bit better. And you will. Your sin will find you out. Whatever you're doing in secret, whatever you think nobody knows about, God knows. And it's only the grace of God. He hadn't just written in the sky for the whole world to know. But anyways, then they begin to do it in the daytime, Caleb. They get a little bolder in their sin. This is the downward progression. And then the Bible says the third thing there in Jeremiah they do is they get others to do it. Don't you see that? First, they're doing it in secret, in the dark. They're scared. They're trying to hide it. And then they're not so worried about doing it. And they're doing it in the open, in the daytime. And then they go all the way to where they're not just doing it in the open. They're trying to get others to do what they're doing. That's a downward progression of the sinner. And that's what you see here in verse number 1. It starts by walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You know what all of us do? You know what we're doing in life? We are walking along a path in life. You understand we take steps every day of our life, and hopefully we're taking the right steps. Hopefully we're in the right paths. But you know what all of us do at times? We take what you would call a misstep. Or we step out of line. You understand? Oh yeah, don't sit there and look pious. We've all done it. We take a step we should not take. We do something we shouldn't do. We say something we shouldn't say. We go somewhere we shouldn't. We have an attitude we shouldn't have. You understand? And we get out of line. But you know what it's good to do is when you do, to realize you do, to get right and get back in line. But this is different here. It says he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. It's a walking, then a standing, then a sitting. Let me just tell you tonight, it's important what path that your feet are on. Nehemiah chapter 5 tells us we should walk in the fear of God. Very important for us to walk. If you walk in the fear of God, you're not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Why are there people tonight that say they're saved and they're not in church? They're not living right because they're not walking in the fear of God. Nehemiah 10:29 says we should walk in God's law. I'm telling you, it's important for us to know what God's law is and walk in God's law. It's not enough that we walk in our own opinion and our own mind and what we think is right. I'm telling you, we will be in the error. We need to walk in God's law. Psalms 26:11 says we should walk in our own integrity. David says, I will walk in mine integrity. There ought to be some integrity that we have that guides the way that we live. I'm telling you, this world is very, very short and not real close to bankrupt on integrity. You can look high and low and far and wide. It's hard to find people with any integrity. People do not do what they say they're going to do. They do not pay that which they borrow. They do not, you understand what I'm saying? They're just no integrity. They lie, they cheat, they run these schemes and these games, and they use you and use others, and they talk one way to one person and a whole nother way to another person, and they live double lives and double standards, and they use you just for them to be a little bit better or advanced in their life. And I'm just saying there's not a whole lot of integrity. But as Christians, we ought to walk in our integrity. Our integrity should guide us. In Psalms 84, the Bible tells us we should walk uprightly. We should walk in Psalms 89:15 in the light of His, God's countenance. You know, that's an interesting verse. How could you walk in the light of God's countenance? Well, it would seem to me you have to be close to God. If there's a light about God's countenance that He gives off, and if I'm supposed to walk in that light, then I can't be too far from God or I'm not going to see that light. Do you understand what I'm saying? So for me to walk in the light of God's countenance, I need to be close to God. I need to walk with Him. I need to be close to Him. I wonder tonight, how close are we to God? You know how close we can be? We can be as close as we want to be. If we've ever been closer to God than we are now, you know what the reality is? That we're backslid. It happens to all of us, though. But we're supposed to walk in the light of His countenance. Proverbs 2:20 says to walk in the way of good men. You know, the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, tells that great chapter on faith and all them men and that the Bible mentions. And why were they mentioned? To be an example to us how we should live. There's been great men and women of the faith, great Christians in the Bible that are mentioned and in the history of Christianity. And you know what? We're not supposed to emulate them, but they have blazed a trail that we are to follow in. And the Bible right there in Proverbs 2:20 says, walk in the way of good men, not bad men, not evil men, not lost men, not selfish men, but good men. Men that are saved, men that have loved God, been faithful. There's men of God that you all have heard preach that are in heaven now, that were good men, that if you followed in their steps, you would do fine. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Brother Homer Smith, all of you probably, I'm sure, heard Brother Homer Smith preach. He was a good man, a godly man. Those are good steps to follow in. The Apostle Paul, David, you go through the Bible, and we should follow in the paths of good men. So the Bible says that what do they do there? They walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. You need to be careful the counsel that you heed to. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there is what? There's safety. So that tells me where there's a lack of good counsel, there's danger. There's danger. You want to be safe in life? Do you want to be safe when you drive your car? Right? I hope you do. You put the seatbelt on, maybe. You obey most of the traffic laws, right? I mean, you don't drive down the wrong way on a one-way, I hope. I hope you stop at the red lights and the stop signs. Why do you do that? Because you want to be safe, all joking aside. Why don't you drive 150 miles down Route 30? Because you want to be safe, or your car won't do it without falling apart. Well, listen, if you want to be safe as a Christian, you need good counsel. And so your counsel, who you get your counsel from, is very, very important. So the Bible says there, he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The second thing says, he standeth not in the way of sinners. Listen, we have no business standing where sinners are and where sinners trod. Sinners are not who our fellowship is to be with. That is not who our communications are to be with. See, this man, he begins by walking, but he's walking in the counsel of the ungodly. So he's making bad decisions. He's going the wrong direction. And before you know it, you know what he's done? He stopped walking, and now he's just standing around. There's not a lot of good when you're just standing around. When you're supposed to be walking, when you're supposed to be going somewhere, and you stop and you're standing, it's not a good thing. He stands where? In the way of sinners. The place where sinners are, where sinners go, where sinners frequent. Where you can go and be guaranteed you're going to find sinners. The Bible says that's where the ungodly man stands. That's where he hangs out. That's where he's comfortable, where the sinners are. Where the lost people, where the ungodly people are. We're not supposed to be comfortable in those places. We're not supposed to stand in those places. You understand what standing is? You've stopped. You're hanging out. You're having you're talking. Maybe you're eating with them. Maybe you're associating with them. And that's the ungodly man. We have no business doing that. The Bible said in Deuteronomy 17, we're supposed to stand, or Psalms 135, it says we're supposed to stand in the house of the Lord. And then in Deuteronomy it says we're supposed to stand in the house of the Lord. Why? To minister unto him. 1 Corinthians 16 says we're to stand fast in the faith. And we're also, Colossians says stand fast in the Lord. And Colossians 4 says stand in the will of God. And Philippians 1 says stand fast in one spirit. Nothing in those verses about standing where the sinners are. Amen? We're supposed to stand in the will of God. And then the third thing you see there is he sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Can I just tell you that it's scornful people are no fun to be around? Man, there's something that's not right with you if you enjoy being with scorners. It's probably because of that old worldly saying, that's biblical principle, birds of a feather flock together. The Bible says, cast out the scorner and contention shall cease. You know why you have contention? Because you got a scorner. The Bible says you get rid of the scorner, you get rid of contention. Listen, I've known scorners in my lifetime. You know what they are? It's like you got a cut or a wound and you're just rubbing something rough in it. They're a real nuisance. I mean, they're stressful. They're a pain. They really wear you down. I'm saying you cannot be around scorners very long without them affecting you. And the Bible says, blessed is a man who doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. You know what a seat talks of in the Bible? It talks of a place of authority, a high place in society, a well-known. The well-known, the educated, the better off sat in the seat. in the Bible times, to be in a seat meant you were somebody. And in order to be somebody here in this verse, it's a seat of what? Of the scornful. What is a scorner? He's a scoffer, a despiser, a mocker of sin and God. He's one who has contempt and disdain for spiritual things. You all ever known a scorner? No business to be with a scorner. Psalms 26, David says this, I will not sit with the wicked. You know where Peter began to get in trouble? In Matthew chapter number 27, he sat by the fire that the Pharisees had made. He sat with the wicked. And before you know it, he is cursing and swearing and denying God. Why? He sat with the wicked. That's a bad place to be. When you're sitting with somebody, you're at ease with them. You're comfortable enough to sit there, and you're relaxed, and you're comfortable where you are. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22 that a scorner brings contention, strife, and reproach. Reproach. Amen? Contention and strife. The Bible says you cast them out, and contention will cease. Proverbs 9. Go there. Go to Proverbs chapter 9. Maybe help some of you stay awake. We'll turn a couple pages here. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 7. Can I say this about a scorner? I believe that that more people are guilty of being a scorner than are willing to admit. I've known people who have sat in church that I believe that were scorners. At least they had the biblical characteristic traits of scorners. Proverbs 9 verse 7, the Bible says this, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Verse 8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So right there, if you can tell if somebody's wise or a scorner, when you rebuke them, when you rebuke them, when you correct them, if they despise you, they're a scorner. If they love you, they are a wise man. Let me just throw this out there, young people, under your parents' roof. When your parents rebuke you, how do you respond? You respond like a scorner or like a wise man? And then go to Proverbs 13, verse number 1. I've watched it in church. I've watched people, you tell somebody, you rebuke somebody or try to give them some good counsel and they don't take it. They mouth off. You know what I'm saying? You know they're not for long in doing right. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction. That doesn't just mean he heard what you said, but he takes it to heart. He does something with it. But a scorner heareth not rebuke. A scorner will not be rebuked. He won't take it. Why? Because he's convinced he's right. He's convinced he doesn't need it because of his pride. Then go to chapter 15, verse number 12. Chapter 15, verse number 12. The Bible says this, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him. See, a scorner has real problems with rebuke and being reproved. Basically being told you're wrong, being corrected for being wrong. You know what we all are at some point? We're all wrong. We all do wrong. If you don't believe you do wrong, then you believe you've achieved sinless perfection. I don't quite think any. I'm sure some of you are close. I mean, maybe just a half step away. But I don't believe you've reached. And so we all do wrong. And there's all times we need to be reproved and rebuked. And it says there in verse 12, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. Why won't he? He's not interested in what they have to say. He doesn't go to the wise. He doesn't go to those who would give him good counsel, who would reprove him, who would help correct him. Why? Because he's a scorner and he's filled with himself. He's a mocker. He has disdain and contempt for that which is right. Go to Proverbs chapter number 21. Proverbs chapter number 21. Just one more verse here. Proverbs 21 and verse 24. The Bible says, proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath. Wow, quite a verse there. So it talks about a scorner being proud and haughty, and he deals in what? In proud wrath. He gets mad in his pride. You see that? He doesn't just get mad, Caleb, because he lost some. He got mad because his pride got, he got poked. His pride got hurt. And when his pride gets hurt, he reacts with what? With wrath. and he deals in proud wrath. He makes decisions in proud wrath. He does dealings in proud wrath. And what is that? That's a scorner. It's proud and haughty. The book of Proverbs also says a scorner can ruin a whole city. That's pretty powerful. Pretty powerful. And the Bible says back there in Psalms chapter 1 that the man is blessed who does not sit in the seat of the scornful. I'm just telling you, the scorner we ought to avoid. Let's go on to verse number 2. The Bible says this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know what verse 2 is? Verse 2 is a cure, if you would, to verse number 1. You know how verse 1 doesn't happen? Is if verse 2 does happen. Do you see that? It says, okay, so if you don't want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and if you don't want to stand in the way of sinners, and if you don't want to sit in the seat of the scornful, you must do verse 2. What is it? Your delight must be in the law of the Lord, and you must meditate day and night in the law of the Lord. Do you see that there? There's a perfect remedy for all the problems in verse 1. I'm thankful. You know what I'm thankful about God is that He deals with problems, and He reveals problems, but He never reveals a problem without giving a what? A remedy for the problem. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a problem. But what did he do about it? He sent his son to the cross to die to pay for our sins. He never reveals problems without revealing the remedy. Let me just throw this out there for free, parents. You know what our children are going to have? Lots of problems. You cannot deal with problems without giving them a remedy. What you're going to do is you're going to promote bitterness. You're going to promote hatred. You're going to promote trouble in that young person's life. If you don't give them a remedy for the problems, does God do that? Does God just tell us how wicked and low down we are and then leave us there to wallow in our ungodliness, wickedness? No, He always gives a remedy, and I'm thankful for that. So we see here in verse 2 about His delight. We see a righteous man's delight. What is it in? It's in the law of the Lord. It's in the Word of God. You know what your delight does? Your delights help dictate what path you take. Your delight in God's Word will help you avoid verse number 1. I ask you tonight, what is your delight in? What is it? What is it that you go after with great zeal? What is it that you easily spend money or time or effort on? That's what your delight. A righteous man, his delight's in what? It's in the Word of God. The Word of God is not a burden. It's not a hard book full of hard sayings to him. It's not a chore for him to open it. It's his delight. That's amazing. The law of the Lord. You know what law does? It dictates right and wrong. Society doesn't dictate it. Judges do not dictate it. Human reasoning does not dictate it. You know what dictates right and wrong? The law of God. I don't know if you're aware of this right now, but the Supreme Court right now is debating, and they're going to have a ruling any day on about whether or not, you know, federal law can overrule state law on same-sex marriage. And if they rule yes, then basically states have to recognize and allow same-sex marriage. Well, listen, I don't care what those 9 Supreme Court judges rule. That does not make the law right. Do you understand what I'm saying? But what I'm saying is the Bible does. But this is what I've seen in churches. I have seen people take things for law. It's not the Bible. It's the world's philosophy that seeps in, and we take that for law. And it might sound good, and it might appeal to human reasoning and to our educated minds. But I'm just saying you want to be careful that the law of the Lord is what dictates right and wrong in your life. Not your feelings, not circumstances, not your family, not your education, not your friends, not what's convenient. I'm just telling you, you need to be careful that it's the Word of God. I'm just saying, I hear Christians sometimes and they say things with such faith and with as if it's fact. And the truth is, if they studied the Bible, it's not right. It's not biblical. Do you understand? But we call ourselves Bible believers. So the law dictates right and wrong. This is the law we're to keep. This is the law we're going to be judged by someday. Listen, Erica, you're not going to be judged by the society of the 2000s you lived with. You're going to be judged by the same Bible that I'm judged by, the people in the 1900s and the 1800s and the 1700s were judged by. We're going to be judged by. It's a never-changing law. You know what? No amendments are ever needed for the law of God. They never have to add to it, never have to take away. Why? Everything's in there that you need. It's full of godly counsel, the Word of God is. It's full of it. It will help keep you in the way of righteousness. It will keep you from being a scorner, like we see in verse number 2. In verse 1, you have the counsel of the ungodly. Well, the Bible is full of good counsel. It's your choice. The Bible is referred to as the way of righteousness versus the way of sinners in verse 1. And then the Bible can keep you from being a scorner. And then the Bible says, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. Can I tell you a word that is missing out of a lot of Christians' lives today? It's meditate. It's meditate. Meditate means to think upon. What has happened, and I'm not sure how this happened, but we've tried to get people to read their Bible every day, and it seems like such a chore. I know I've told you all this, but as a teenager, I was so just simple-minded, I guess. I just assumed that everybody in church just read their Bible and prayed every day. I was sure of it. I would argue to death that everybody did that. I mean, every day, and these Christian adults been saved for years had read through their Bible so many times. And man, it was such an amazing day in my life when I realized how few people actually read their Bible and pray every day. And how I was hearing these Christians in church for years and years and never read through their Bible one time. You know, but anyways, the reason I was saying that, meditate, yeah. So we've gotten to the point where it's all we can do, hopefully, to try to get people to read their Bible. And somehow we've picked up this mindset that reading our Bible is like the end-all, be-all. You know what I'm saying? If we read our Bible, that is good. We've walked with God. We have fed on the Word of God. That is great. And really, that's just the beginning. Reading the Bible, if I can just make a crude illustration, is like taking a bite of food. How many of you are satisfied with just taking a bite of food and that's it? No, what do you do after you take a bite of food? Well, hopefully, if you eat normal, what's the next thing you do? You chew it, right? You're supposed to chew your food. I know some haven't quite got that down. I mean, they don't want to wear their teeth out any earlier than you need to. They just swallow it whole, you know? But you're supposed to chew on it. But when you read your Bible, it's like you just took a bite. But if you don't meditate on it, you're not getting any whole lot of nutrition from it. Another illustration I've heard, and it's a little crude, but you have these cows that chew their cud, right? But they do it. Why they do it? It's how God made them do it. They do it all day long. They eat their grass and then they sit down and they chew on that all day. They spit it up and chew on it and it's all real good stuff. You've all learned about that. But that's what we're supposed to do with the Word of God. We're supposed to read it in the morning and then throughout the day you're supposed to meditate. You're supposed to think on it all day. And as you think on it, you get more nutrition and you get more help. And you get more out of it. And how often, and when does he meditate? He meditates day and night. You see, it's not practical to read your Bible 24 hours a day. You can't do it. I mean, else you never get anything else done. You know what I'm saying? So, but you know what you can do? You can always be thinking on it. I'm not saying you have to think on it 24 hours a day, but throughout the day, we ought to be thinking on the Word of God. That's what he does. He meditates day and night. We shouldn't be thinking on worldly things, on fleshly things. You know what some of us do? We dwell on past hurts and past failures that we've had and past disappointments and people that have let us down. You know what that does? It just festers frustration and irritation and even hatred and anger and malice dwell. And it's all in what we've been meditating on through the day. And if we would meditate on the Word of God, I guarantee that's not going to fester hate and wrath and malice in your heart if you meditate on the Word of God. So that's what he does. He meditates. Verse 3, the Bible says this, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers. You know what? It's just interesting. It says by the rivers, not the river of water. You would think a river of water would be enough for a tree, right? I mean, how much water does one tree need? You would think a river would be enough, but it doesn't say a river, does it? It says rivers. You know what? You know what that is to me? It's a guarantee that you and I, as good, that as trees planted, there is no chance of us ever running out of water. Plenty of water. Why? There's rivers, not just one. I mean, it'd take a lot for an entire river to dry up. But it's planted by the rivers of water. Multiple rivers. It's never dry. And look what it does. It brings forth his fruit when? In his season. When the time is right. What's that mean? You know, it could mean a lot of things, but how about the fruit of when? How about you bear the fruit of patience in the season of a trial? When a trial comes in, you bear forth patience. I'm not sure it's just talking about a time of the year, but when that time comes in your life where you need the fruit, you know what you do? You bear the fruit. When there's a needy person that God brings in your life, you bear the fruit of being a help and hospitable. You understand, in your season, when that time comes, when God makes that time available for you to have fruit to bear, we bear fruit in our season. Maybe kind words to the unkind, or we're faithful in the time of trouble, or any kind of fruit. And I know I just preached on that the other night, but in his season, when it's necessary, we bear fruit. Why? Because we're planted. And I don't need to preach, y'all are here on a Wednesday night. It's good to be planted. Planted in the church. Amen. Planted in the Word of God. And we move on, and it says, his leaf also shall not wither. Not just his fruit, but his leaves even will prosper. And the Bible, it says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Then verse 4, you have the ungodly man. It says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. In Proverbs 16, the Bible says, an ungodly man, he diggeth up the evil. Ungodly man's always digging for evil. He's looking for it. He's looking for something wrong. He's not satisfied. Proverbs 19 says, the ungodly, he scorns judgment. Jude verse 4 says, the ungodly man turns the grace of God into lasciviousness. You know, there's people today that are living lascivious lives. Lives full of fulfilling their fleshly lust. And they're doing it in the name of, well, I'm under grace. The grace of God. I don't have to live I don't have to be under the law. You know what they are, the Bible says? They're ungodly people. Jude 18 talks about ungodly lust. And those are lusts which are against God and the law of God. And that's what the ungodly are not like, verse number 3. They're not like a tree planted by the river, bringing forth fruit and his leaf not even withering. What is he like in verse 4? He's like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You know what the chaff, you know what's interesting? I was thinking about the chaff. You know what the chaff does? It grows with the wheat. And to the unexperienced eye, or the untrained eye, it could even be mistaken for wheat. I mean, if you don't really know what wheat and chaff look like, you're just going, oh, that's wheat. And what you don't know is that field is full of wheat, but it's also full of chaff. But for a while, the chaff, it grows with the wheat. It attaches itself to the wheat, and it for a while, it enjoys all the benefits that the wheat has. It even gets harvested with the wheat, just like it was wheat. But eventually, there's a separation that comes. But eventually, it's separated and it's made known just exactly what it is. And you know what happens when that chaff is separated from the wheat? It becomes totally useless. And the wind blows it away, scatters it. And when the wind does blow it away, it's not like a picnic table you've just set for a picnic and the wind comes and blows the plates and napkins everywhere and everybody's running around trying to grab stuff. Nobody runs after the chaff. You know what you are, Brother Kevin? You're glad to see it go. The less chaff, the less you got to mess with. The less waste you have there. And what the chaff doesn't even know is that the righteous, the wheat, the righteous was the only good thing in its life. I don't want to be chaff. The wind just drives it away. It talks in Ephesians, being blown about with every wind of doctrine. Remember that verse there? The chaff, when the wind and the tides of the world blow this way, the chaff gets blown this way. And then when it blows this way, it gets blown this way. Some disgruntled person blows them this way and blows them, then they're just blown all over. And their life never amounts for anything. Why? They're not a tree planted. They're just chaff. They're not good for anything. That's what the ungodly are. Verse 5 says, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. You say, oh, they're not going to be judged. Oh, they're going to be judged. But it's like this. They've got nothing to stand on in the judgment. They're not going to stand there with their chest puffed out and their neck stiffened and their nose in the air. and tell God why and who and for what. They're not going to plead their case. They're not going to convince God. They're not going to argue. They're not going to have, as they say, a leg to stand on. They're going to be found wrong in judgment. And I believe, maybe I'm wrong, but I believe it's even a prophetic statement. When they get cast into hell, I believe they're going to fall on their face begging for mercy. Because the Bible already tells them in Philippians every knee is going to bow. It's okay if they're at least going to get on their knees. I believe they're going to be flat on their face, begging God for mercy. But they're not going to stand judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There's no sinners in heaven. You know what heaven's going to be? It's going to be the congregation of the righteous. You say, well, that's our church tonight. Well, yeah, we're righteous in Christ, but the ultimate congregation of the righteous, that's heaven. And God's not going to let any sin or anything that would defile into heaven. Only those with Christ's righteousness applied to their life can get into heaven. And then verse 6. I'm trying to go fast here. You see two ways in verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, that should be a comforting verse. It says the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. David said he knows the way that I take. You know, God knows the way that you take. You don't know what's around the curve, and I don't know what's down the road in a few years. I don't know and you don't know, but you know who knows? God knows. He knows the way you take. He knows the destination. He knows every pothole along the way. He knows every turn. He knows the way of the righteous, and I'm thankful for that. He knows from now to the end of our life. But the way of the ungodly shall what? Shall perish. The way of the ungodly ends in destruction. Hell for the lost. Even those that are saved but have lived ungodly lives, their life will end literally with nothing. They will stand before God. They will have nothing, no rewards, no well done. They will literally have nothing, just like the chaff. They're not worth anything. They've not done anything. I don't know about you. I don't want to be the ungodly. I'd like to be the righteous, that the Lord knows my way, that is blessed. What's the first word back in verse 1? Blessed is a man. You know who God blesses? He blesses the righteous man. You say the blessings of God is not predicated on how you live. Listen, the blessings of God, God does rain on the just and the unjust, but God does bless the righteous man. And if you're righteous today, you've been blessed by God. You may not have as nice a house as some of the lost people have. You may not have as nice a car or as nice a clothes or as good paying job. But I'm telling you, you are way farther ahead in life than they are. You're way more blessed than them. Why? Because you're saved. And God knows the way that you take. Amen. I hope that was a blessing. Let's pray. Let's pray.